book of Romans 8, verse 17 to 21. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
Well, I want to welcome everyone who's here this morning. As you can tell from the what I put up so far, it is going to be a lesson about the fact that it is New Year's. We have a somewhat of a sparse crowd this morning. I suspect that is because there are still a number of people away, and several of them we know about. And that's why I continue to put in the bulletin, be mindful of those who are traveling. And indeed, there still are some that are away over the holidays. We hope, hopefully by maybe next Sunday, we'll start having everyone back. So we'll look forward to that. I'm going to begin this morning with a thought that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to look at several passages this morning and maybe apply them to the thought or the idea of it being New Year's Day, and a common practice, as will become apparent in just a moment, that we have for New Year's, nothing surprising. But a thought that Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation, some translations say. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this is in a particular context, and I'm not going to really look at the context, but I believe the principle applies, for Paul says all things. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. When a person is a Christian, when he is in Christ, there is a particular mindset that he or she should have. And I want to focus on that today and kind of harmonize that with the tradition we have surrounding this time of the year. But let's think in terms of being in Christ. Let's think in terms of being a new creation in Jesus Christ. Let's also think in terms of a mindset in which you take notice of the fact that there are old things. There is an old life that is passed away. Literally in Romans 6, one of you and I were studying the other day, in Romans 6, you talk about the old man or the old life that you leave behind when you go into the waters of baptism. And when you are raised up out of those waters, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, I want to use a passage in the Old Testament, and I'd like for you to turn there. I'll spend the bulk of the time in this passage, although I'll integrate several things from the New Testament in sort of making commentary about it. But turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll start with the last verse in chapter 6, but very quickly get to chapter 7. And I'm going to borrow a phrase from a popular holiday song, "Fast Away the Old Year Passes." And this morning, I want to talk about the idea that the old year has indeed passed. Today is, of course, January the 1st. Everyone knows that. It's New Year's Day. And maybe this time of year, with the resolutions that we make for New Year's and all of that kind of thing, you know, a lot of times someone asked me when I first got here this morning, "Have you made your New Year's resolution?" I said, "Yeah. I have made a couple of them, and one in particular. I have one major resolution. I'm not going to share that with you, but I may over the course of the year. But maybe the whole idea of resolutions and New Year's Day and all of that, maybe it just naturally calls upon us to do that. It is the turning of the page, so to speak. 2011 has passed, 2012 That seems a little strange, a little odd to us. I always think about it. I still write some checks. And I was doing a little bit of that yesterday, bill paying and so forth. Most of it's done online now, so I don't do as much as I used to. But I always found it strange when, you know, the first time I dated a check with 2012, as I did the contribution check for today. It seems strange. And I think back sometimes while I'm doing that to years past, how it was strange when the first time that I wrote 1990 on a check after the decade of the 80s. Remember that in particular. And on it goes. But when a year passes, it calls upon us to look at our lives, maybe to reorder our lives, reshape them, or maybe to recommit to things we have committed to before, but we've not carried through on those things. We know we should, and we know we need to make a new commitment, and maybe as the old year passes away quickly, and we're going to talk about that, the older we get, the more pressing upon us it is to do that, that we realize it's not only something we should do, but now it really is pressed upon us, it's something we must do. And so this whole, you know, this time of year and the whole mindset that we tend to have is just that. Things need to become new. And maybe old things need to pass away. I truly need to live differently. Not just think differently, but to live differently. We recognize this time of year as an opportune time. Maybe as human beings, we need that. We need an opportune time to reflect and project. And I'll parallel that as I was doing this lesson. I thought, you know, it's very much like, in a sense, for a Christian, the idea of coming together as Christians on the Lord's Day. We've just taken the Lord's Supper. I believe there is principle taught in 1 Corinthians 11 that we should at least on a weekly basis, we really ought to more than that, but at least on a weekly basis, before we take the Lord's Supper, we ought to think where we are in Christ, what we're doing with our lives. Am I faithful to God? Am I not? Am I looking at the Lord's body? We were asked a moment ago, Ed, before he led the song that prepared our minds for the Lord's Supper, said, in your mind's eye, you know, think about, look at the cross and think about it. We should do that. And we need to ask ourselves, where are we in our commitment to Jesus Christ? Have we let old things become old? Or are they still present in our lives? Is there a new creation? Am I truly a new creation in Jesus Christ? This is a good time, an opportune time to reflect. And it's also an opportune time to project what I want my life to be. How do I want things to change? A few people, and statistically, I'm told, at least about 12% of people actually make a resolution and stay with it. And I really, if you want to know the truth, I find that surprising, not that it's that low, but in fact that it's that high. I thought when I started looking up the statistics for this, I'd find that maybe 1 or 2%. But no, actually people that seriously make resolutions, about 12% of them, allow those resolutions to germinate, if you will, and they achieve some sense of life changing event for their lives. They make a commitment, in short, and they stick with it. And I find that interesting that people who seriously, and this is not just everybody that at a whim, you know, kind of sitting around at a party say, oh yeah, my resolution is so and so. But no, people that seriously look at this and make a commitment, about 12% of them actually stick with it, at least for some point of time, to the point that it changes their life. Now, let's go to this old ditty. And this is from Deck the Halls, if you haven't gathered by now. But the latter part of the song, the last verse maybe, or near the end, says, fast away the old year passes, hail the new, ye lads and lasses. Obviously, this is an old song. Sing we joyous all together, heedless of the wind and weather. Now, I'm not going to talk all about the history of the song and all of that kind of thing. But I do want to focus on this because I find it interesting, this verse. And what it says to me, it makes me think in terms of different ages of people and how we look at the new year. For example, older people truly acknowledge how fast the year has passed. If you're thinking how quickly 2011 went by, you might be, to turn Jeff Foxworthy's phrase, you might be an older person. And the faster you think it passed, the older you might be. And I have a theory about that, and I won't go off long, you know, about that, but I have a theory about that, and it is because we've experienced so many. And the more we experience, the less a percentage of our lives last year was. For me, less now than 1/50th of my life. And when you start thinking in terms of fractions like that, that's really not a lot. For a 5-year-old, it probably seemed like 2011 was an eternity. So many things changed. They are so different now than they were when they were 4, that 2011 was a long year, and thinking in terms of a year seems like forever. I can remember thinking that way. I can remember thinking when I got out of school for the summer that I had a long time. And now I think in terms of 2 or 3 months as, boy, I better take notice or to be gone. And that's the way it is. Older people acknowledge how fast the year passed by. And they acknowledge how fast their life is passing. Young people, on the other hand, younger people embrace a new year with wonder. What's going to happen this year? What kinds of things are going to happen that are new, brand new, never experienced them before? Maybe a person is getting married this year. Maybe a person is graduating. We have a couple of people here that are moving into jobs. Graduating college and moving into a career for the first time. Maybe there is someone who is experiencing something like that and it's all new. Younger people embrace it with wonder, while older people sometimes are very sad about that. There's not much new in my life. It's just the same old thing. But I believe as Christians, all of us can rejoice for one thing. If you're alive, and if God gives us time, if He gives us 2012, we don't know that. But if He does, then there will be a host of opportunities. And opportunity is life. As long as you're alive and you have opportunities and you can use them, then things can change and it can be a year of wonder, no matter what age you are. And it can be that you don't simply need to regret or focus on the time that's passed by so quickly. But you can begin to look forward. I was watching Twilight Zone. They run a marathon every year at this time, and I've seen those episodes forever, you know. But there was one in particular I wanted to watch, and it was the idea of a man that went back in time to when he was a little boy, and he wanted to tell himself as a young child that this was a great time of life. He remembered being that age. And he remembered the frustrations of that age. And he looked at his life now that was filled with frustration. And he wanted to go back and tell the boy, this is the best time of your life. He met his father back there who reminded him that every point in life is the best time of your life. It's a great episode with a great message. And it's very Christian because it's saying, be wise about life and embrace every time of life. Every time of life is a great time of life. And for a Christian, if we have opportunities, if the new year does pass and we have those opportunities, then we have life. And that's a lot. So the question becomes, how will I view it? And what will I do with it? Now go with me to Ecclesiastes and let's think in terms of the questions that the writer begins to ask starting in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Jumping in the middle of this discussion, and I don't want to get deep off into Ecclesiastes, because I'm going to apply it a little differently than the major focus here anyway. But notice the questions. Verse 11, seeing there are many things that increase vanity. Vanity, unprofitableness, etc. Just worthlessness. And that's a lot of the tone of the book. And maybe that's a lot of the tone of people. as they look at life and they look at 2011 and they think in terms of time that's passed. But there are a lot of things that increase vanity, he says, and he asks the question, what is man the better? And he begins to focus on this idea of better. What makes things better? Why, you know, how can life be better? When are things better? Etc., etc. What is man the better? Then he says in verse 12, for who knows what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life that he spends as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now I'm going to answer that, because I believe the Bible does answer it. To the greatest extent, only God can tell you or me what will be after us, you know, what will come after this point in time. I don't know. There are a lot of things that are uncertain, a lot of things that I have no control over. God knows, but I don't. But to another degree, I might discuss this from the standpoint of what I can know and what I can control. Who can tell Michael White what will be after him under the sun? To a degree, Michael White can. Because it will come down to the decisions I make. It will come down to how I view things. If you want to be trite about it, it might come down to a resolution that I make or I made last night or the day before. But going into the new year that I might commit to, actually commit to and fulfill so that it becomes a life-changing commitment that I made. I can tell what will be after me to that degree. And I want you to understand that the things I'm going to say following this, keep in mind that there are things I cannot control, but there are some things I can. And I'll focus more on those things that I can control. Now let's look at a couple of points about this. We'll start with some questions. Why does the beginning of a new year attract our attention? I mean, really. I know there's tradition, and I know there's New Year's Eve, and the ball dropped over in New York like it has most of my life that I can remember. But what really about a new year attracts our attention? I mean, what, in one sense, what is different about today than yesterday? And I believe what's different is what goes on in our heads and our minds. Bottom line is this. It brings hope. When people start thinking in terms of resolutions, when they start thinking in terms of things being different or better, to use our key word for the day, they have hope. They might look at their past life, they might look at all of the things of the past life, but what brightens their mind, their thoughts, is hope. Hope is, in the Bible, hope is what you expect. Hope is what you expect, for example, in our application today, to be different. Now again, go back to that point in verse 12. Who can tell me what will be in my future? I can. Those things that I can control, I can. And I can have hope. I can expect life to be better, situations to be better, etc., etc., if I commit to and change those things that I know I need to change. I can tell. I can have hope. I can expect an end result to those things. I never resolve when I do make resolutions. I never resolve to have things or achieve things that are beyond my control. I never, for example, make a resolution that puts it all on God and says, okay, God, I've made a resolution now. You take care of it, you know. I might ask God for help. But resolutions are just that. They are things that I resolve to do. They are things that I commit to. And when I do, if I fulfill them, I have hope. Now, 2011, as I think about the year, what is it covered with or littered with in some cases? Well, you know, I look back on certain failures. I look at missed opportunities. And sometimes people who regret and people who look on the past and long to repeat it, kind of like the episode of Twilight Zone, if you've ever seen that one, they long to repeat it and so forth. They're looking at that. They're focusing on that. There were failures. There were missed opportunities. But there was also successes. There was diligence in certain areas. As I look at certain things of the past year, I realize, and I have to be honest, that there was both. I failed. I missed some opportunities. I also succeeded in some places. And I applied some diligence and had some victories, etc. How do I feel about 2011? Honestly, as I look at the year and what it brought with those different things, how do I feel about it? Did I accomplish what I wanted? Chances are great. The answer to that is, well, somewhat and somewhat not, you know. But did I accomplish? And maybe more importantly, did I follow familiar patterns? That is, things that I've done most of my 50 plus years. Did I continue to do those same things and therefore I had the year I had? I mean, was it due to the same patterns, the same, you know, whatever? If it was, and I'm not satisfied with it, if I'm not comfortable with repeating that, I mean, I have to be honest and I have to say to myself, Michael, if you do the same things you did last year, probably going to have 2012 be like 2011 was. And do you want that? Are you comfortable with that? A lot of people are not. A lot of people, maybe most people, would rather the year be better. And there are things you would not like to have repeated in this coming year. Some of that is beyond your control, but what about the things that are not beyond your control? What about the prospects you really have for 2012? Now, with respect to the things you can control, are you satisfied with the way things are going? Or do you really need to change some things? You know, this whole contemplation, I mean, thinking about what I need to change and so forth, and the change that results from it, I mean, really, that's the essence of repentance, isn't it? When you look at 2 Corinthians, and I'd like for you to turn, you can hold your finger at Ecclesiastes, we're coming right back there. But as you look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul discusses repentance here. He doesn't say anything about New Year's resolutions. But listen to what he says. Especially go with me to verse 10. And we'll come back to this passage at least one more time. But notice in verse 10 where he says, "For godly sorrow worketh or produces repentance," some translations say, "to salvation, not to be repented of." Literally what he's saying there is not to be regretted. Godly sorrow, regretting, if you will, godly regretting, produces repentance, change. And you'll never regret that kind of change. But then he goes on to say, but the sorrow, the regret of the world, just works death. Now you think about the principle Paul is getting at here. Is it not the whole idea of making resolutions? Is it not that we look at our lives and we say, I resolve to do, my New Year's resolution is to do so and so. Why? Why do you resolve to do something differently this year than you've done in the past? Isn't it because you regret not having done that before? Isn't it because you look at yourself and you say, this needs to be better in my life? And is that change not exactly what repentance is? Paul is saying if you regret, from a godly point of view, if you regret, you don't just regret. You do something about it. If you regret from a godly point of view, you change it. And you will never regret changing what you know you need to change, what you feel bad about in the past. You will never regret changing that for the better. I mean, that's the point here. So as I go back to Ecclesiastes, and I'm thinking in terms of the old year passing, and I'm thinking in terms of who can tell what will be in the future, well, I can't. If I regret, I'm sorry that things happened the way they did, and I can change that, and I do, then I know that things will be better. I can tell what will be in the future. The calendar is set for 2012. This is day one. And it's going to come and it's going to pass, if God tarries, it's going to come and pass no matter what I do. And there are no successes, basically speaking, no successes, no failures yet. Only about 12 hours or so at the most. But what will happen in the future depends on how I approach it and basically if I'm willing to change. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes and look at something the writer says. Very strangely, after asking this question, who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And you remember there are no chapter breaks in the original. So he goes immediately into this whole thought in chapter 7 about, if you'll notice verse 1, the day of death. And he pictures the idea, really, if you look at verses 1 and 2, and let's just look at the context. There we go, let me catch up with where I am. If we look at the context in verses 1 and 2, what he's really looking at is not just your day of death, but really what he's looking at is somebody else's day of death. In fact, to bring this down to very simple terms, he pictures the idea of what you think about when you go to a funeral. And if you notice the way he says it, read with me verses 1 and 2, a good name is better than precious ointment. In other words, a good reputation is better than expensive perfume or anything that's costly. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now he goes immediately into verse 2 and says this, it is better, and here's our key word again, it is better to go to the house of mourning. We call them funerals. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. We call those parties. Now a person might look at that and say, well, you know, I'd much rather go to a party than go to a funeral. But we're not talking about what you'd much rather do or what's more fun or enjoyable. That has nothing to do with it here. We're talking about what is better. It is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Why? For that is the end of all men. And the living, and notice that, the living will lay it to heart. So what he's doing is speaking of the end of life, a funeral, but he's speaking also of the contemplation of living. In fact, as you look at this, what he's talking about is how you're going to approach life. And you know, I don't know about you necessarily. Maybe if you go to a funeral, all you're thinking is, man, I'll be glad when this is over. But I think serious-minded people, when they're at a funeral, maybe somebody's up there talking, and he's talking about the end of life, and he's talking about what you've done with you, or what this person did with their life, or all that kind of thing. Serious-minded people think about their own life. I know I do. I look at life, I look at how I've spent it, I look at the mistakes I've made, what I've not done, what I've got to do, what I need to do in the future, etc., etc., and that's better. When I go to a time of feasting, or a party, or a get-together, or whatever, I don't think about that a lot. I might some, a stray thought here and there, but generally I'm thinking about, you know, either this is fun or it's enjoyable or I'm really having a good time or all that kind of thing. I'm not really seriously thinking about my life. And I need to. There's nothing wrong with having times when you just kind of forget all that for a little bit and enjoy life. I think God would have us to have a good life. But God would have us more than anything to think about our lives, to contemplate our lives, and to ask ourselves very seriously, am I ready for this day of death, this time? I don't know if when you're at a funeral if you do this, but I know I do. I always, 100% of the time at a funeral, I always think about someday that will be me. And when I think about me laying in a casket and what might be said over me, or more importantly, what my life might be at that point in time, then I get very serious about things. And the little things of life that tend to distract me so much and I get all wrapped up in, they don't mean as much. I start asking the big questions, like, am I doing what I need to do to be ready for this time of life? Well, that's what the writer is talking about here. Going to a funeral and thinking about those things. Now, a person might say, you know, it's very strange to be talking about New Year's, and New Year's is, you know, blow the little things, and it's all party and everything else, ball drops, we rock in the new year, to be talking about a funeral. But no, The Bible says, the Bible pictures the idea of resolutions. Never calls it that. And there is no tradition of New Year's resolutions in the Bible. But there certainly is the idea of resolving that you need to commit to a better way of life. And the Bible is discussing it right here. Now you can, if you look down with me later in this passage, drop down to verse 8 and let's read the full sentence. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And we're going to focus on that phrase for just a minute here. But the first thing that he says about it is in verse 8, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now that's interesting. And I find it interesting that the word that's used for patient here is the word we would generally see translated long-suffering. Maybe your translation says that. And the word literally means long-tempered. Now, why is it that in this context of funerals, sorrow is better than laughter and all of that that he's talking about, why is it in this context that he talks about being long-tempered? And I'll tell you why. Fast away the old year passes. Do you ever find yourself, the older you get, you be honest with yourself. Do you ever find yourself, the older you get and the more missed opportunities pile up, the more failures pass you by, do you ever find yourself getting madder and madder about life? Angrier and angrier. I'm angry that I'm 52 years old. And I haven't accomplished this or that. I'm angry that I'm 52 years old and life didn't go better for me. I'm angry that I'm 52 years old and the sum total of my life amounts to all of this sorrow and all of this death and all of these failures and all of this and that. You ever done that? If you haven't, you're a rare exception. And honesty would compel most people in this room and most people everywhere to admit, yeah, the older I get, the madder I get about life. Now, isn't it interesting that God, in a context of funerals, says, better is the end than the beginning, and the long-suffering, the long-tempered in spirit, is better than the proud in spirit. Because you can get angry. And incidentally, the word for angry here, indignant. You can get indignant, lose your dignity about your life. You can get indignity about all the failures and do nothing to change the future. And just let life unfold and pile up another year. So at the end of the next year, you're just madder than you were today. You can do that. Or you can use the contemplation, the looking back, the regret to change your life. And that's what God would have you do. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Some are inclined to just simply regret. They get really sad. Think back to 2 Corinthians 7. I'm not going to turn back there again, but think back to what Paul said. And you hear people saying things like this, man, how time flies. I wish I had this year to do over. You ever said anything like that? I wish I could go back and do 2011 again. You know, regrets sting. When you start, and I didn't say stink, I said sting. You know, they hurt is the point. Regrets hurt. I look back and I say, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could go back and be 10 years old again and do life over. Really? I mean, really, is that the way I feel? I mean, I think back again, one last time with the Twilight Zone episode. That was the point. Do you really want to go back and do it over? And the truth is, and I've thought like this before, maybe you have. The truth is, I'm me, and if I went back to 10 years old and lived the last 40 years, chances are great it'd be just like it has been the last 40 years. I'd still be the same kid. I'd still be going through the same things. Now, that's what we want. We really want to go back and do it over, but we don't want to do it over. We want to go back and do it differently. And we want all the circumstances or whatever it is we think brought us through those last number of years and we failed and we regret and all of that. We want it to be different. And yeah, that would be great. But we know that's impossible, so what do we have? Now, a lot of times, a person gets to this point in life, this point, wherever you are, it doesn't matter if you're 70 or 17 today, but a lot of times we get to a point in life, and this is what we say. Yeah, you're talking about resolutions, and I know I've made a couple of resolutions, and I probably won't keep them, and really nothing's going to change, and nothing's going to be better. Is that how you think? Nothing is going to be better, nothing's going to change. It really just doesn't matter because I know that in the end, life stinks. And yeah, I said stinks this time. It just stinks. And there's going to be all those failures and all those missed opportunities, and really, I know that that's what's going to happen in my life, and nothing is going to change. Is that how I think? If it is, and I'm going to say something very strong here, if it is, then you ain't a Christian. Because that's not Christianity. Christianity is not, I'm going to sit still where I am, just resolve that life stinks, and nothing can change. Christianity is all about change. It is all about life being better. It is all about the future being better. And if you don't believe that, there's no point to Christianity. If Jesus didn't come to die, to wash all the mistakes and the failures and the sin away from the past, and give us the possibility of a much better, brighter future, then He died for nothing. The writer in Ecclesiastes 7 is not telling us to look at life and say life stinks and it's never going to be any better. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. In fact, let's start in verse 8 and read down to verse 10. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the long-tempered in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be, and I'll say indignant here. For indignancy rests in the bosom of fools. Now notice verse 10. Don't say, that's what he's telling us here, not do you say, but he says, don't say, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Don't ask the question that it would be better, wouldn't it be better if I could go back and relive the last 50 years? Don't say that. And there are several reasons why you're not to say that. Number one, because it's futile. Wanting to go back and relive my life is totally futile. It cannot happen. It just can't happen. But what can happen? Look at verse 10. What is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So what am I left with? I'm left with not going back in time, but going forward, and going forward differently. Change is mindful of the past, but it's forward-looking. Now, as you continue reading here, and do that with me, verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. The idea of seeing the sun in Ecclesiastes is you're alive. So if you ain't dead yet, and the world hasn't ended yet, you still have time. And that is his point here. Be wise about it. For wisdom, verse 12, is a defense. What are you defending against? Would be the idea. Well, in the context, and I believe as I'm applying it today, it is a correct application. You're defending against a future that fails like the past has. Wisdom is a defense. Money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is this. That wisdom gives life to them that have it. Now, I can't buy back those years. I can't go back to age 10 or whatever age and do it over again. That's futile. But what I can do is look back at it and learn from it. And that's what I should be doing at every point in my life. Learning from it. Why did it not go like I wanted it to go? Yeah, there are things beyond my control. I admit that. And there are always going to be. But there was plenty that was not beyond my control. Plenty of things I could have changed. Plenty of things that could have been different in my life if I had only learned and been wise. And that's what he's saying. I could have done things differently. And if I had, it would have been better. God uses the events of the past, even our failures, to help us grow. Now I'm going to turn to these passages. But remember Peter? Lord, I'll go with you, I'll die with you, I'll, you know, whatever. No, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But I tell you this, when you are converted. Now, what was Peter's life? Well, what about that incident in life? He did wrong. He wept bitterly. He regretted. What did he do with it? Did he do like Judas? Give up? Go out, hang himself, kill himself, because life will never be any better. I can't change anything. No, he didn't do that. He changed it. He changed it. He lived for the Lord. Later he would say, as he wrote 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, hard times are necessary. I'm paraphrasing wildly there. But hard times are necessary. And they're necessary to refine us, to reshape us, to mold us, to make us better. We need those things. But what we need to do is use them. He might have looked back at his own life as he wrote that. And he might have said, yeah, that's what happened. God used that in my life. And God used it to help me to make some changes so that life would be better. The end of the time was better than the beginning. God doesn't allow the reliving of the moment. Peter, let's go, you know, you failed, you had these opportunities to confess Jesus and you blew it. You know what? Let's just kind of rewind, go back. Let me give you that chance again. You don't have it. You never will. It doesn't allow us to relive the opportunity. But what he does is provide new opportunities for a time. New opportunities to exercise, hopefully, your newfound wisdom. You know, you think about what God says in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. He says to his people there, I know the plans that I have. Now listen to what God is saying here. I know the plans that I have for you, declares Jehovah. Plans for your welfare, not of evil. And I want to give you a future. And I want to give you hope. That's what I have planned for you. The only question is, do you have that plan for you? Or is your latter end going to be worse than the beginning? And what I mean by that is this. Are you just going to let failures and missed opportunities pile up and get madder and madder about it and regret more and more so that you will be a miserable old person that looks back at life as nothing but a total waste? Is that what you're going to do? If that's so, then your latter end is far worse than your beginning. Or are you going to, according to Ecclesiastes 7, be wise and defend against that and make life better? Some contemplate a new beginning. The question at the end, will really ever be any better? The answer depends on what you've learned from the past and how you apply it in the future. If you wake up in the morning and it's a cloudy, gloomy day, do you look outside and say the sun is never going to shine again? You know, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. God doesn't tell us to be afraid to make change. God gives us power. And he gives us power through being able to change things. Finally, this. We ought to never underestimate the value of a resolution. I mean, yeah, it's a tradition, et cetera, et cetera, but it's powerful. Victory lies in a careful consideration of the past, but a diligent commitment to change as you project the future. The worldly man only lives in the present. He's only for right now, boy. The fun right now, etc., etc., right now. Doesn't think about anything but right now. The defeated person only lives in the past. Fast away the old year passes. Wish I could get it back. Man, it's going faster and faster. Days are clicking off. Months are like days used to be. But the Christian, he uses the past and he uses the present and he lives for the future. Ultimately, he lives for eternity. Where are you today? Where is your life? Will you look at your life today? Will you regret the things that are wrong? Will you change them and live differently in the future? Only you can answer that question. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can take a great step toward changing your life today. Confess your belief in Jesus. Be willing to change your life. Be baptized to wash away your sins. Maybe you're here and you are a member of the church. You profess Christ. But you look at your life and you say, I haven't made the changes that I need to make. I'm not letting old things be old. My life is not what it needs to be. I need to change it. Change it today. It's a great opportunity to do that. Won't you please come while Ed leads us in this song?